One in Jesus' name again this evening. Good to be back with you in the house of God tonight. I forgot to mention last night, thank you for the little booklet that was sent, the congregational directory. It's very helpful to look at pictures and try to remember names. Many of you all I know, but some of you families we did not know, and so that little booklet is very precious to look at and try to sort out who each one is. I can't promise I'll be able to call you all by name because that's not one of my strengths, but we will try. I enjoyed the worship service so far. I too, as we were singing that song, Glory I'm Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One, I know that there is something like, and I value decency and worship and all that, but the thought went through my mind that when little children are about to get some candy or something, you can tell when it's a glory moment. And, well, I'd have been disappointed if you'd acted like my children did when they were about to get candy, but I hope in your soul there was a flutter about the glory that is there because of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about that tonight. You may go with me to John chapter 1. We'd like to take last night's message farther. We started last night by talking about owning my own sin. But I'd like to go to John chapter 1. And incidentally, this message was born in my heart sitting at Revivals last week. And Brother Jim Stelfox read this passage and this verse that we're going to focus on tonight fasten itself on me, and that's where this message began. John chapter 1, and I'm just going to read verse 13, just a piece of verse 13, where the focus of tonight's message is. Verse 13 says, which were born, and then he lists some things that were not part of this, or that brought about this birth, which were born not of some things, but of God. Tonight's message is simply, born of God. Now I'd like to read verses 10 through 13. And many times with these passages, it's hard to know where to begin and end. You should read the whole chapter. But for sake of time, we can't do that. We'll pick out the main focus. Verse 10. Talking about Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's a sad note. The created world knew him not. Not only that, he came unto his own, his relatives, his Jewish people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But introduces a contrast. But there's something better than those two sad verses. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I'd just like us tonight, the first 3 points here I want to take from this passage, and then we're going to do a little drawing on the board, and we're going to go to a number of other scriptures. But I'd like us to contrast. The first point of tonight's message is that when Jesus came into the world, and I don't know how to say this except to say that some created beings did not recognize him. It says he came into the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And I don't know to what extent creation recognized the creator or not. I don't understand all that lot. But Jesus, this says that the world knew him not. So some created beings, we know that people rejected him. Some of creation knew him not. I really wonder if the physical world knew him better than humanity. Like the wind and the waves obeyed his voice. Almost seems like the physical created world, nature, recognized the Creator more than humanity. When Jesus came into the world, some created beings did not recognize him. They missed seeing him as such. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that the one whose hand and by whose word things were created, creation missed him? And point number two is Jesus came among his Jewish people, but many of them didn't receive him. Now, not all. There were some Jews who believed when they heard him. But as a whole, the Jews rejected him. So you have these two points. You have these two things set as sad commentaries of how Jesus was received. And then he turns and he says, but those who received Jesus, and I'm here tonight to say, Jew and Gentile, regardless of nationality, regardless of name, regardless of what kind of sin, but those who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And there's this special group who will recognize Jesus Christ, who can become sons and daughters of God Almighty. We can become born of God. It says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Gives me the idea that it doesn't just happen. It's not just a name that's given to you. We're given power to become the sons of God. There's some kind of power that transforms and changes. Something happens, and we'll see some of that in tonight's message. But to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that we are born in verse 13, not blood relatives. It was not a birth that was for fleshly desires. It wasn't by the natural will of man. But these are folks who are born of God. It's the provision of God. It's the blood of the crucified one that makes this new birth possible. And so tonight's message is about this new birth. Sometimes we talk about conversion. We say at my conversion. Sometimes we call it the new birth. Sometimes people say when I received Jesus Christ. Or sometimes people say, you know, I was 14 when I accepted Christ as my Savior. These are all terms to talk about the new birth. Talk about receiving Christ and becoming a son or daughter of God. And so I was fascinated with this term, birth, because the result of a birth is another individual brought into a family tie, another individual brought under a father's care, a place of belonging. Now, in our society, family is becoming so trashed, and there's a lot of frustrations with broken homes, but God's intention was for a faithful father and a mother to bring children into this world and children to look up to their parents. And there's this bond and there's this togetherness, and parents provide for their children. And then children grow up, and one day children should help take care of parents. And there's this blessed relationship that's so much broken in society. But the Bible uses this term, born of God, and this idea of a family, this idea of a beginning under our Heavenly Father. Talking about the new birth. Well, I'd like to use the whiteboard a little bit here tonight and draw a similar drawing to what we had last night. And I'd like to talk about this concept of the new birth. So we'll do this separation between the world and God's kingdom. And of course, we're going to use a term over here. We'll see it in another passage. Born of the flesh. And over here, born of the Spirit in God's kingdom. The ruling force, we said last night, in this kingdom is self. And you could put, I put self in this circle, and you could put all of the wicked deeds that men do. We read some from Galatians the other night. You could put, and I'm not gonna list all of those, but you could write any of those wicked things around there because they come out of self. But over here, what is the center? If this is self, what is the sender? Well, God is the sender, but I'd like us to think about the two great commandments. Love God and love man. Love God, worship Him, recognize the Creator, and love our fellow man. As the two, and Jesus said, all the law hangs on those two commands. Now, we sang the song, Glory, I'm Saved. I'm just going to put this little opening here in this wall, and I'm going to call this the new birth. This is the, and I don't know exactly how to say this, but this is the path out of the world into God's kingdom. This is the perhaps event, but I'll be careful with that term. This is the procedure, but that's not the right. This is how a person leaves this kingdom and enters this one. And we have some things to talk about on that. But I brought my little card along that I use for baptism that has a baptismal vow on, baptismal questions. And I'd like to write on the board what we promise or what we say yes to when we are baptized. So we say that we will renounce Satan. We will renounce the world. We will renounce all works of darkness. That covers everything that is in Satan's kingdom. And you know what else we'll renounce? Does somebody know what the other thing is? Comes real, real close home. It's carnal will. What's that? Do you have a carnal will? And sinful desires. To be baptized, we say, I will renounce. See, it's part of this. At baptism is our seal that we're part of this kingdom. And we say, I will renounce those things. Because those things are all from this side. But we don't just renounce that. In the vow, it says, do you promise by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit to submit yourself? We promise to submit to Christ. We promise to submit to His Word. And His church. Tonight when I think about the new birth, and I went and read this, I was impressed with the call to leave the world completely and be committed and submitted to Christ, His Word, and the church, and stop fooling around over here on this side. Stop being tempted by it or pulled back so easily. Now, I'd like to go to a number of passages and read a number of verses with this thought in mind. We have the world and self on that side. We have this idea of glory, I'm saved, the blood of Jesus Christ, this entrance into God's kingdom. I'm going to read some passages and think about what it means. Go with me to John chapter 3. You probably figured we would go there. Jesus relating to Nicodemus. In fact, I had wondered as I read this again today, if we were missing the story of Nicodemus, what would you be missing from your Bible? If you'd be missing Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, you know, it's such a precious story about coming to Christ. And it's such a familiar story. I've known it from, I don't know when I first knew this story, but it's such a precious story because it gives us some clear direction about what it takes to be children of God. John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. If we are born of the flesh only, we are flesh. But if we're born of the Spirit, we are children of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. And Jesus then uses this example of the wind, and he says that people that are born of the Spirit, you can't see the Spirit. You can't, it's not some badge that they wear or some real clear physical evidence, but you see the direction. Just like a wind, you go out and you look at the leaves in the tree, and you can tell the wind's blowing, and you can tell which direction it's blowing. And Jesus said, that's the way it is when we're born of the Spirit. You can see the wind is blowing in the direction of God. We have the fruit of the Spirit listed that come from a Spirit-filled life. You cannot hide being a Christian. You cannot keep it from others. It will be seen. It's amazing to me how many times people, maybe you do business with them and you didn't outright tell them who you are. And then one day you talk about it and they say, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a person of the book. Because they saw the wind blowing. They could sense something is different. This man is not. See, what we're born of is what drives us. It's where our attention is where our allegiance is. Some time ago, I made some hoses for a man. We make hydraulic hoses at the shop, and we make stainless steel braided hoses that really look nice. If you have a showpiece of a truck and you want to put cooler lines in there and stuff, we can make stainless steel braided hoses. And this man was putting a Cummins engine in a truck, and he was putting all new things in there, and it was a showpiece. And his friend was along with him, and somewhere along the way, his friend told me that this man, that's all he eats and sleeps is Cummins. He is born of Cummins. That's what makes his heart pump. That's what gets him up in the morning. That's what keeps him going. But a man and a woman who is born of God has a different interest. The leaves blow a different direction. Something of holiness and God gets them up in the morning and gets them excited. And they'll come to revival meetings night after night. And they'll sing, Glory, I'm saved. Because they're born of God and they feel that. All right, go with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, in the world's kingdom, there's condemnation. There's judgment. There's guilt. But there's no condemnation to those who pass from death unto life through the new birth, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he goes on and he contrasts the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If you go to verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The desires of the body and that driving force that pulls us to our sinful will and carnal desires, that is deadened. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Papa. There's a tenderness and a connection. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, guess what? Then heirs. We're in a will. And we're in line for something. And joint heirs with Christ. Imagine a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Very precious words. And as I think about this, born of God, entered the kingdom, sons of God, having a father to cry out to, Daddy, what next? How can I go through this? What do you want for me? What's your plan? And there, he's there for us. And then heirs with Christ, joint heirs as children of God. Do we deserve 1 ounce of this blessing? No, it's only because of the love of God that we can become sons of God, because he loved us and washed us from our sins. And we should say hallelujah. We sang that first song, hallelujah, 'tis done, I believe on the Son. Saved by the blood. Well, go with me to James chapter 4. Here again, we see the two sides of this board. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not? Ooh, listen to the stark line that he draws down the center of that board. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't make peace between those two sides. Do not think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Now I want you to notice something. Verse 6, as he talks about this idea of which side are you on? There's enmity between the world and God's kingdom, and you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. He turns and he says, God gives grace to the humble. Listen, the new birth. So when a child is born, they are weak, they are little, they are incapable. And when I read this and I saw this again where he says, he giveth more grace, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's how we enter the kingdom of God. When we lay down our resistance, humble our hearts. Listen, the hardest thing to do in this thing of getting right with God is to confess, because we have to humble ourselves to say, this is how bad I was. And he says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I picture this pathway, this new birth thing, being a place where man falls broken on the rock in no fight left, just weak like a baby, and says, God, I'm done. And then there's tremendous grace, tremendous power. But it says that God resists the proud. And if I understand it, that word resist is like a military term that means like he sets his tanks in array against us. So how do you like that? Do you think you can win that war? Stand up straight with God's tanks? Well, God doesn't even need a tank to wipe out all of humanity. But that's the picture. God arrays his force against the proud, but he dumps barrels full of grace to the humble. And that's, to me, dear brothers and sisters, that's one of the core ingredients of the new birth experience, is that humility that says, I'm done with the fight. I'm done with myself. I will take it God's way. And then lots of good things happen. Salvation can be ours. Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. So many beautiful verses about this salvation subject. And we want to continue on with a few more points, but I needed to get through some of these verses to get some of these things in our mind from the scriptures, and then we'll talk some more about some of the points that I believe are part of these passages. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's start reading with verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means made alive. See, here he's talking about people who lived on the left side of that board and moved to the right. And there's this new birth, made alive. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So the world has a course, it has a pattern, it has its pursuits, and it centers around self and wickedness. According to the prince of the power of the air, and I want you to get this next phrase, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So it gripped me again that everyone alive is filled with a spirit. Some are filled with the spirit of disobedience that works in the world, and others are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's only one of two possibilities. And as we experience a new birth, we're quickened, made alive, and we depart from that. We are not motivated by that spirit. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And there's just this honest recognition that we all were on that side of the board. And it's important that we remember that, and that we don't get too proud of ourselves that we're such a good saint. We all once were sinners. And we all struggle with the pull that we saw in James 4 of the wars, the desires within, and the selfishness. Verse 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, hath made us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I believe tonight, revival meetings, congregational life is one of those places where we're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, worshiping around the Word. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 10 uses a different picture. It's not the picture of being born of God. It's a picture of being God's workmanship, a creation, that God is working. Another place of Scripture says, Paul said that I'm confident that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so here's this idea that God is at work in hearts and is making people more into His image. And that's going on in each of our lives here tonight. If we've confessed Christ and we're following Him, and we're not all at the same place, but God is doing a work in hearts. And God will do a work in hearts through these messages. It's amazing to me sometimes how after a service, someone will comment on something that I don't hardly remember saying. But the Spirit of God took something and ministered to that person's need, and take something else to someone else's need. God is able to take even this discourse and take it home and make it fit and touch your heart. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I notice in my Bible here in verse 2 where it says, according to the course of this world, I have written this, that the Spanish word course means current, according to the current of the world. There's a flow that pulls. This helps us to understand that the world has a course, has a power, and an influence. Now, point number 4, tonight's message, is that to be born of God is to be regenerated. Now, that's a big word, but made new, that God does a work within our hearts. Ezekiel talked about this. God through Ezekiel said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Regeneration, as we, this new birth experience. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration. Something that the Spirit of God does in making us new within. That's part of this transformation from the old life to the new. I'm back to this thought of this term, born of God. It's this idea of being birthed into the image of our Father. Maybe it happens to you like it does to me when somebody sees me and they don't know me very well, but they know my Father. Tell them who I am. Sure, I can see you're Dennis's son. Are we in the image of our Father spiritually? Do people recognize us? Excuse me. This birth concept has the idea of surrender to the point of a baby-like experience in Christ. Now, I'd like to talk about something on this point a little bit. For some of us, we can go to a date and a time When we made our need known in some way, someone counseled with us, we prayed, and we accepted Christ. Some of us know the date and the time, that where that was, who helped us. But for others, and especially in some church settings, that's not the case. And sometimes people struggle with assurance of salvation, especially when a man like me draws a picture on the board and the new birth seems to be such a nice gateway into God's kingdom. And for some, their experience finding the Lord wasn't an event where the gate swung open and I got up from prayer and I'm saved. For some, it was a journey. For some, it was involved a long time of seeking God and interest in God and trying to piece it together. Maybe it involved more than one church setting. Maybe it was a church setting where you just joined the church and you joined the church and then you realized that you had needs and excuse me, and then you prayed to God about those needs, and as time went along you drew closer to God. Sometimes people wrestle, well, am I saved if I don't have a Damascus story to tell? Damascus Road story like Paul. Listen, I'm here to tell you tonight that what you need to think about is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the Spirit of God within? Are you motivated by that Spirit? Are you born of God and the interest of God's kingdom on your heart, and that's what you want to live for? Then don't try to go back and... The new birth is not something that you have to come like through these four exact steps. And if you didn't come that way, you got to go back and redo it. No, it's not that way. We saw that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And I'm glad tonight that God is so powerful. This is not to minimize. I think as spiritual leaders, we should help youth and people who come to the faith. We should help them to come to an experience of the new birth and a prayer and finding that peace. We should work toward that end. However, I rejoice tonight that my God is so powerful that He can bring souls from all race, walks of life and settings, and what He can work in hearts. He can move. He can bring people into this kingdom through gates that aren't just this neat little boom. There was, I'm converted now. Because I think I've seen people who had a date and a time where they confessed Christ, and they kind of thought, now I have that label, and now I can live my life. And they wandered from God and got cold. But they could say, I confess Christ on this date in my life. You see, this point number four was that to be born of God is to be regenerated, to be made a new person. Are you a new person in Christ? Is Christ at work in your heart? Are you His workmanship? Do you feel His Spirit? Are you walking with Him in obedience? Then keep going. Don't look and wish for something different in salvation. Keep going. You're a child of God and an heir with Christ. But point number five I want to say is that the new birth is both a choice by faith and a life of surrender to Jesus Christ. I think our Protestant teaching around in our communities has rubbed off on us a little bit too much, to the point that conversion is an event, and then once I got that taken care of, then I can kind of go back to normal life. And listen, the new birth is a new life thereafter. And if it is not, it is not the new birth. Because a new birth makes a new creature under a new master with a new spirit, and old things are passed away. And so, as I think about putting this whole thing together, tonight, if you find yourself here and you've never confessed Christ, I'd love to help inspire you to walk to that gate, confess Christ, and experience that new birth. But if you're here tonight and you're a child of God, but you can't really point to that date and time, don't worry about it. It's okay. Keep on. If you have peace in your heart and the Spirit of God is at work, keep right on going. I don't want to discourage anybody, because God has ways of working and it's amazing. And just continue to walk with Him. And Don't even be jealous of somebody else's experience. Walk with God where he has you and keep on being faithful. And so the new birth is both a choice by faith, it's a decision we make, but it's a life of surrender. The same way we get saved by humility and falling on the rock is the same way we stay saved. And as soon as we get up and say, okay, now God, today I want you to help me do my thing, we're on the wrong foundation. New birth is not just a once and done event. It's not a ticket we receive to heaven, then we're good to go. No, no. It involves loving the Lord our God with our whole being. It involves reading his word with keen interest and desire to live out more of it. A carefulness to details and obedience. Not excusing ourselves. Not covering up faults. Being open to brothers and sisters who are filled with the Spirit who can help us improve and can challenge our carnality. Excuse me. The new birth, I believe, is a life of being careful to please the Father. Our driving goal in life is to please the Father. Listen, you don't have to please the bishop in this church, but you have to please God. And when you do that, I believe you'll please the bishop too. You understand that? There is a difference because sometimes we get the fear of men too big in our lives. And our lives are too much directed by what people think and see in us. And we need to think about a little of that. We need to be careful with what kind of testimony we leave to others. But the driving force must be to please our Father in heaven. And when we get that right, we'll leave a good testimony with those around us. I believe, on this point of a life of surrender, I believe that part of that surrender to Jesus Christ is submission to his body, the church. And I read through that, what we say at baptism, we say, I will renounce Satan, the world, works of darkness, my carnal will, and sinful desires. We ought to ponder that repeatedly. How have I ever picked any of those up? And then we say, I'll submit to Christ, his word, and his faithful church. Now, I usually tell the applicants that I'm responsible for that that's not promising to always be in PMC, but it is promising to be faithful to the faithful church of Jesus Christ. And you can't just pull your membership and float nowhere and be saved. Well, we leave that in the hands of God, but I'm here tonight to say that how can I say I love God? How can I say I love Jesus Christ, the head of the church, if I can't attach to his body somewhere? Somewhere. What does God think about people who can't get along with others, go from one place to the next, and cannot blend, cannot accept authority, cannot listen to others? That's not the brokenness of the new birth. The new birth takes us to the rock. We fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, and are broken in humility, and we're made into a new creature. It's a creature without fight, but a submissive one to the will of God and to blending in with his people and being a blessing to others. If the Lord continues to lead, maybe tomorrow night we're going to talk about the church. I have an assignment to preach on the church, a theocracy, how God rules the church. And I'm working on that for a couple weeks from now. And when I was working on this point, I thought, you know what? That's a pretty heavy message. It's not a simple salvation message. It's a doctrinal message of the church. But maybe I should follow this message with a look at God ruling the church. Because if I become born again, I want to attach to the body of Christ where Christ is the head and is ruling, and it is a faithful church. We'll see what God does with that. We'll let the Spirit Well, point number six. I have two more points. Point number six is that it is possible to turn back from the new birth. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So here's this picture of someone turning back. And it says it was better if they hadn't known than to know and experience this new birth and then turn back and receive the condemnation. Because when we know, we are more responsible. Tonight, having heard this message, you and I are more responsible to be sure that we're saved and in God's kingdom and sons, and that we're sons and daughters of God. It's a terrible picture that someone would turn back on this great salvation, this glorious redemption, this no condemnation. Why would you go back? So the life of the Christian is a daily choice to keep on, because you can turn back. It's not true that once you're saved, then you're always saved. Once you name Christ, I have had an uncle who went to that once saved, always saved doctrine. And I remember hearing him as a boy, I remember hearing him saying, yeah, but once you're a child of your father, you're always a child. Whether your father disowns you or not, you're always a child. Well, that's not so in the spiritual realm, because it's clear. And there'd be other scriptures we could look to as well. We must continue on faithful. Daily surrender the lordship of Jesus Christ. The seventh point is that the new birth is available yet tonight. The new birth has been available. Last week we had invitations. Last week Brother Jim pled with people to come. It's available yet today to experience. And you know, there as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they said, what must I do to be saved? And sometimes maybe as we read these passages and we talk about the new birth, maybe some simple minds say, well, what does it take to be saved? Let me just tell you how simple it is to experience a new birth. First, we must own our sin, like we talked about last night. I am a sinner. Second is we must believe that Jesus has the answer. And faith, that answer will meet my need and will wash my sins away. Then we have to make that need known and confess it. Talk to our parents or stand in revivals, or we have to make the need known, reach out and say, look, I have a problem. I'm acknowledging the problem and I really want Jesus' answer. That's how simple it is. Now, counselors will help you and you'll look at some verses and those kind of things, but that's how simple it is. We took this time tonight to preach through the subject of the new birth, but don't let it feel to you like it's some lofty doctrinal thing that you can't subscribe to. It simply takes saying, I have a need, I heard Jesus is the answer, and that's what I want. I remember my father telling the story when he gave his heart to the Lord. He was working, he was a 16-year-old community boy working for a Mennonite man, and man witnessed to him about Christ, and my daddy went home and on his pillow he prayed, told God that he needed God. And he felt much better, but he wondered. And so he went to work the next day, and the man talked to him again. And so my daddy told him that, my daddy asked him, so what do I have to do to be born again? He said, well, you need to pray to God and tell him you're a sinner and that you want Jesus. And my dad said, I did that last night. And the man looked at him and said, well, praise the Lord, you're saved. And he got a second shot of reassurance that that's salvation. To hear a saint in Christ to say, that's what it is. Because somehow he thought it's something that only happens perhaps at a certain spot in the church or with a certain arrangement of circumstances. Listen, it's that simple. To confess our need, acknowledge who I am, reach out to God in faith, and it'll happen. You too can enter God's kingdom. Tonight, I'd like to give an invitation to him if there's someone here that understands you have never given your heart to the Lord and you'd like to do that tonight. Here's an opportunity. The Spirit is speaking. You can make your need known by standing to your feet. What shall we sing?